Welcome to the weekly podcast from Christ Community Church. If you would like more information about this podcast or Christ Community Church, please visit our webpage at www.gochristcommunity.com. Blessings and enjoy the sermon.
Well, good morning, everybody. Sure is good to have you here today. Last week we started a message entitled Hungry and Thirsty. And I want to continue that today, and I want to encourage you to stir in your own heart, allow the Holy Spirit to stir in your heart a hunger and thirst for God's kingdom and God's righteousness. Amen. We looked at last week a little bit of what that righteousness meant, and 29, 30 pages was too long for one Sunday, and so we broke it into part one and two. And so the good news is this one's a little shorter because last week was longer. Praise the Lord, right? But I want to just do a few recap slides of what Isaiah said. He said, "Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Hearken diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live." This morning after first service, there was a young little boy. He's already been dismissed, so I can tell him. And he was taking those cookies out there with the icing on them. And he was biting off the icing and then putting the cookie back on the plate. Now, he was tasting and seeing that the Lord is good, but if he keeps that up, he's going to need to go see the dentist. So someone brought it to my attention, and I very kindly took the five cookies over, and I knelt down this little boy, and I said, "See these cookies?" I said, "If you ever eat icing off cookies like this again and put them back on the plate, you'll never be able to eat snacks ever again at this church. Do you understand me?" "Yes, sir. Yes, sir." And I was like, "Okay, good. I love you." And I walked away. All right. Jeremiah said it like this. "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." So the subtitle of today, Hungry and Thirsty, is this: American dream or kingdom reality? Which one are we living for? Jesus addressed hunger and thirst in the Beatitudes. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied." We looked at this a little bit last week, and I promised you we'd start with a summary. Now, I understand in the calendar, the Easter calendar, the calendar of the church, if you will, that we should be in the latter part of Matthew. And of course, your pastors start in Matthew 1, and we're going to stop at about 10. But I promise you next week, we'll talk about Easter a little more specifically, okay? But for today, we're just going to stick with what the Lord gave me, and this is where we're at. Now, follow this with me, because I want you to see this in the first 10 chapters of Matthew, so that when the enemy lies to you on your way out the door, as you're eating icing off the cookies and putting them back on the plate, right? I know, watch Rosalia, she'll be doing that too. Or next week when you're like, "Well, yeah, I heard what the pastor said and what Jesus did, but look, this is a modern era, this is a modern day. This just can't be what the scripture says." I want you to be able to go back to Matthew, follow the life of Jesus from chapter 1 to chapter 10, and see what Jesus meant by righteousness and about living kingdom reality. In John 1 and 2, it's the genealogy and all of chapter 1 and the birth of Jesus. John chapter 3, we have John the Baptist comes and prepares the way. Chapter 4, Jesus is tested and Jesus begins to preach. And what does he preach? Jesus heard that John had been put in prison. You know, here's something good to do when the enemy does something to you or tries to make you mad. Instead of wallowing in it too long, just punch him back. Punch him back in the way it hurts. Go preach the gospel. Go do something good. Go bless someone. You know, go sweep them off the floor for your wife. That's a good thing, right? Okay. From that time on, Jesus began to preach. What did he preach? Now listen, this is important. This is going to come up later. Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." Jesus came and said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." He says, "Be ye perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect." We talked about the revelation in Ecclesiastes that the Old Testament saints, servants, prophets, kings, priests, whatever they were, right? Couldn't completely understand it to the degree that you can understand now being in Christ. That's why Jesus says that John the Baptist, that he was great in the old kingdom or whatever, but the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. He prepared the way for the Lord. He was Jesus' cousin, for goodness sake. So there's a big difference in being in Christ and in the new covenant and the revelation that Jesus gives us. Amen? And this is the first thing he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. He brought the kingdom into our time and space. The very fact of the song we sang today where we said, hey, eternity, you know, we love being with you now, Jesus, and I'm going to be with you on into eternity. And we get, you know, a little tingle up our spine and we think about eternity. Folks, I'm going to repeat it either until the whole church gets it or until I die. We don't have to wait on eternity. Yeah, amen, that was funny. Thank you. One girl has a sense of humor over here. Amen. Okay, so, puppet show's over. How's the puppet show? Was it good? Awesome. So in chapter 4, then Jesus calls his first disciple, then he heals the sick. In chapter 5, we come to the place we spent time last week, the Sermon on the Mount. He starts with the Beatitudes in chapter 5. He keeps teaching through chapter 7. When he's finished with his didactic teaching, then he comes down the mountain in chapter 8. And we're going to look at this together briefly. We cover the starting point of the Beatitudes, which is understanding you are poor in spirit, in need of God's help, to the point that you mourn, and then in meekness you hunger and thirst for righteousness. Then you'll experience the fruit of righteousness, as we saw in the rest of the Beatitudes, which is mercy, purity, peacemaking, and persecution. We covered that last week, so if you weren't here, listen to the message. So persecution is a part of this righteousness Jesus is talking about. Mercy, purity of heart, being a peacemaking person and walking in peace are all part of this righteousness he talks about. But it doesn't stop there. We're going to continue now to see what kind of righteousness was Jesus talking about. Jesus continues in chapter 5 teaching about our identity. He says, you're the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Now think about this. When I ask you, who's the light of the world? What's your first response, honestly? Jesus. Now, if I ask Jesus, Jesus, who's the light of the world? What's his first response? Yeah, think about that. Think about that, because that's important. That's your identity. That's who God has made you to be. Amen, Jason? To God. Wait, I'm doing your thing. You to be. All right. Praise the Lord. Then he looked at how we'll live, as we looked at earlier about lust, divorce, oaths, eye for an eye, loving of our enemies. It's all a higher standard. He says, you've heard this, but I say this now. That's the kind of righteousness that he's talking about that goes over and above. That's why you've got to have his righteousness to be able to do it and everything that he gives you. Amen? Stuck mode. Okay. He continues with the fruit of righteousness. He talks about giving to the needy, prayer, fasting, treasures in heaven, not to worry. And this is where we get a classic verse, and I want to share this because not only is it challenging to live, but it's also comforting at the same time and challenging. But again, it draws us back to the very common things we can do to worry about stuff. And God knows that. He meets us where we're at. But at the end, how he focuses back on his kingdom and his righteousness. It says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is life not more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And are you not much valuable than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Okay, now I bet if you came up and talked to Dr. Paul this morning after service, he could give you a few tips on living that could probably add an hour to your life, right? Exercise, eat healthy, make sure you balance your beer and cigar intake. You know, they should be equal is what I mean. No, I'm just kidding. You know, he could tell you some things, but worrying can't even add an hour to your life. You know, but God knows how we're wired. He knows we're going to do it. So he goes on. He doesn't stop there. Jesus says, and why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor with his 300 wives was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your Father in heaven knows you need them. But what? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. He brings you back again to what's the most important thing. What are you the hungriest and thirstiest for? It's got to be his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Folks, the American dream's got it backwards. It says seek all these things first. And then if you got any resources left, give a little bit to the church. Or if you got any time left, volunteer at the Goodwill. It's a complete backwards trap. And you can live your whole life chasing this American dream, and it can blind you to really living the kingdom reality. Now, for those that are visiting, go back and listen to generosity. I think we ought to provide for our family. We ought to have a 401k. We ought to do all those things, okay? So I'm not being totally fanatical here, but what Jesus is about to tell us is way more fanatical than anything I've ever told you. I'll tell you that for sure. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, okay? And all these things will be added. Let's move forward. Chapter 7, then he goes on about judging others. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye when you have a plank sticking out of yours? I mean, great word picture there, right? Then he talks about ask, seek, and knock. Folks, don't ever stop being hungry and thirsty. He said, for everyone who asks receives, he who knocks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened to him. That's not a verse about accepting Jesus, folks. That's a kingdom verse about us continuing to seek the Lord. Amen? For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, the one who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Which, if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you're evil, it's like, thanks, Jesus. I mean, he's the one teaching, right? We're just receiving. Know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Luke goes further to say, not just give good gifts, but Luke goes further in this same passage to say, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Which could be said that the gifts he's talking about could be the gifts of the Spirit, since the writers were, we think they're kind of writing about the same situation, right? So then he goes on about false prophets, false disciples, be able to tell them apart, the wise and foolish builder who built on the rock and the sand. Then we get to chapter 8. And in my opinion, you know, I know that there's a method of teaching where you teach, you know, and then you show, and then you do. You know, in residency, you teach, you show them how to operate, and then you let them do it. Okay, so it's really simple. Something we've used for centuries, teach, show, do. So if you will, I imagine Jesus on the mountain saying, okay, instructional teaching on the mountain is complete for now. Now it's time for me to show you what I'm talking about, to demonstrate what I mean. The teach, show. We're at the show part right now. Now this is the Messiah, folks. This is the one that says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. This is the one that said in the Beatitudes, be perfect even as your heavenly Father is perfect. Saying all that, what does he say? What does he do? What does he show the first thing when he comes off the mountain? Does he hold a prayer meeting? Does he go to the synagogue for a study? Does he go feed the homeless? Well, let's find out here in chapter 8. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said. Be clean. Folks, part of walking in kingdom reality versus the American dream is you've got to settle this question in your mind once and for all. Healing is God's will for his children. This is a question not just for the leper, but for all of us. Are you willing? I am willing. Be clean. Now, there's other reasons we'll talk about maybe in the series on healing later about how, when that comes and how we can block things, etc. But don't ever think it's on God's part that he's not willing. That's crazy theology that tells you otherwise. Amen? Then he goes on to the faith of the centurion. Listen to this. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed. I mean, this isn't even his own kid. They must be pretty close, right? Or maybe he's just a really hard worker and he knew he was going to lose money. Who knows? But Jesus said to him, shall I come and heal him? The centurion replied, Lord, I don't deserve for you to come under my roof. Just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. I tell this one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. That's why it's very hard to transition out of the military working with civilians. Because in the military, this is set up, right? Josh is like, amen, amen, yeah. And so, but in the civilian world, it's not set up this way necessarily. But listen to the point here. The point is, Jesus commends his faith in this passage. But what he's really commending is that he understands authority. Jesus was a man that operated under the authority of the Father. If you didn't get a chance or you're new, I talked about God's five realms of authority in the earth and that we must be submitted best we can to all five unless they're telling us to sin. So we can't say, oh, I'm submitted to Jesus, I love Jesus, and then go out and break the law and not be submitted to our government. Or the pastor says, hey, you know, you really should stop sleeping with that person's wife. And you're like, hey, yeah, whatever. Peace be multiplied unto you, pastor. I'm going to do whatever I want. You know what I mean? You can't live that way and think you're under God's authority. because God has set his authority in place through the scripture in different methods, and you've got to understand that. He understood that. And that's why when he said Jesus understood that, Jesus said, hey, you get it. And that's how I do what I do. We'll see that again in a minute. That's going to come up again. And then Jesus heals many. And then this verse comes up in verse 17. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases. Now, what does he mean? This is Matthew. He says he's talking about Isaiah. This is a great Easter verse, right? So, he was pierced for our rebellion, Isaiah 53:5. Crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. Folks, many of the even religious folks, I'll call them modern day Pharisees maybe. I think Pharisees were actually very sincere. They just had their priorities mixed up. I know Jesus called them a brood of vipers and really cursed them pretty good, but I don't think they just got together and said, hey, let's do everything we can to miss the Savior. I mean, you know, think about it. They were sincere men trying to do the best that they could, okay? So when I say modern Pharisees, I don't mean I hate these people. I'm just saying they teach things that could cause them to miss what Jesus is doing today. So many folks will teach that Isaiah only refers to you being born again, you being saved. It has nothing to do with physical healing, you know, that it's just you're saved, you're born again. But Matthew didn't think so. Because when Jesus heals many, he says this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases. So Matthew and Jesus very much felt like salvation wasn't just of our soul or our spirit, but it's a wholeness perspective. God came to make us whole. The Bible says he came to destroy or undo the works of the devil. Dis-ease, we've talked about this before, is not the ease that our body intends, but it puts us in dis, opposed to what God wants us to have. So, I can't get into all that again, but I just want you to see, this is tied together several times in the first 10 chapters of Matthew. You're going to see it again in a minute, okay? Jesus stepped into a boat, and next, Jesus calms the storm. What does that say? Hey, I've not just got control over healing and whatnot, but God's authority gives me power over the elements. Jesus casts out a demon. If you've ever met a demon and cast them out, you know that you didn't do that by yourself. Amen. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, I got power over the demons. Then he comes to forgive and heal a paralyzed man. Now, this is a great story in the way it's worded. Listen to this. Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own town. Some men brought him a paralyzed man laying on a mat. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to them, take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, this fellow is blaspheming. Knowing their hearts, Jesus said, why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? Now just pause there a second, because I got to take a poll. I don't know about you, but if you're asking Pastor Chris, just me, which is easier to say, I think it's way easier to say, your sins are forgiven. Okay, anybody agree with that? You're just like, yeah, right? Partly because we don't see it, we don't have to prove it, you know, who knows, but we just feel like that's easier. Well, that shows you how theologically our focus has gotten off a little bit, because Jesus later in other passages says, hey, he says it's harder for a rich man to enter through the eye of a needle. It's easier for a rich man to enter through the eye of a needle than to enter the kingdom of heaven. Rich man, any man. So the point of what he's saying, the eye of a camel, the needle of a camel. Some hole in the camel. I'm just saying go from the front end, not the back. No, sorry. All right, let's get this straight, okay? Let's get this parable straight. Jesus does not say crawl up a camel's anything, all right? What he said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Hallelujah. So, why is that? I'll tell you why. The other day, it's been almost a year now, I got my hip replaced. Before it was replaced, it made my knee hurt. Well, my knee was really hurting, and still being in the Air Force, I still got to run and do things, right? And so I went to this one massage therapist, and she practiced pressure points and things like that. And she would rub my foot, and she goes, how's your knee? I'm like, it hurts. And she'd rub a little bit. How's it now? I was like, well, it still hurts, but maybe it feels a little better. I can't really tell. So then she, like, thumped the bottom of my foot and did some different weird things, and I'm thinking, oh, Lord, I've come to some, you know, whatever that is. I don't know. You know, she started shaking the skull heads around, going, hey! Then I was like, oh, I got to get out of here. No, that didn't happen. I'm just kidding. So she's flipping around and whatnot, and sure enough, she's like, how's it now? I'm like, it's actually gone. I'm like, the pain's actually gone. I mean, I was kind of shocked because I thought, there's no way this is going to work, you know, but it did work. Pastor Chris, what's the point of that story? The point of that story is, I know a really good massage therapist, if your knees hurt, no. The point of the story is this. She, by flipping and tapping and clicking and learning about the human body, could make my pain go away. That's not the greatest miracle. The greatest miracle is that we, who could not bridge the gap that this cross could bridge, can now be one with the Father again, amen, and be made whole. That's the greatest miracle. And that's why Jesus says, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or say, get up and walk. But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority, there it is again, on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the paralyzed man, get up, take your mat, and go home. Then the man got up and went home. The crowd said that they were filled with awe, and they praised God, who had given authority to man. So even in that day, they're realizing this is great authority. That's why they said, Jesus doesn't teach like the Pharisees, just babbling a bunch. He speaks as a man with authority, amen? Then after this other miracle here, we see the calling of Matthew. Then Jesus raises a dead girl. He heals a sick woman. He heals the blind and the mute. And after these demonstrations of the kingdom, we come to this other famous verse I want to pause on. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. This is verse 35 through 38. First of all, we see here that the harvest is not just about sharing a message of preaching and teaching. It's about demonstrating the kingdom, healing, deliverance, and miracles. He makes it very clear in this passage. And just so we're not confused about whether we just pray for workers and then, hey, I prayed for a worker. Now it's time for the football game. You know what I mean? I checked my box. Hey, I gave my 10%. I'm good. Hey, I, you know, brought cookies for the table. You know, it's not like that. Okay? What we're looking at here is after Jesus says, okay, pray for those to be sent to the harvest, what's the very next thing that happens in the next chapter, chapter 10, verse 5? Jesus sends out the 12. So it's very common sense. We need more workers. Okay, now I'm going to show you how this works. Okay? These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Now, where did we see that before? Anybody remember? What was, remember Jesus' first time he preached? The exact same thing. So now Jesus said, I did this, I taught you stuff on the Sermon on the Mount, and now I'm telling you, go and do the same thing. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons, freely you have received, freely give. Folks, this is the righteousness that Christ is talking about. This is the mission that he's called us on. It's a righteousness that does something for those in need, whatever their need might be. It's a righteousness we find in 1 John 3, 7 through 9. It says, little children, let no one deceive you. Let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous. So you're at the Dairy Queen, and you pull in the drive-thru, and the person's serving you their thing or whatever, and they're like, oh, man, I've had such a headache today. The Holy Spirit might just lead you to say, well, gosh, that's horrible. Can I pray for you? And they're like, yeah, sure. There's not many people in line. You pray for that person. Their headache goes away. And you're like, that's the Lord Jesus. Here's an invitation to our Sunday service. Why don't you come visit us? That simple. Or you pray for them, and they said, oh, my God, now it hurts twice as bad. You're like, okay, my name's Bob. See you. You know, yeah. No. No, and they, yeah, go to Living Stones. That's funny. No. So they say, no, my head's worse. Say, oh gosh, you know, then you just are on your own. I mean, it's just you and the Holy Spirit. You know, because there's a lot of reasons that could be. When my son Isaac was hurt really bad with his head, the way he actually got healed and the miracle came is that he started getting woozy again, like he was hurt again. We rushed him to the ER. They did all these searches and couldn't find the hematoma anymore, and they said, this is a miracle. So I can't explain why that happened, but it's almost like when he hit his head and it went bad, when God healed him, he went a little woozy at the same time. I don't know if taking that hematoma away. I don't know. Look, I don't know, okay? I'm just telling you what happened. So, you know, labor with that. Maybe I haven't seen this much in this in the Americas versus overseas, but maybe they'll be like, oh, God, my head. Just freak out, and you cast a demon out of them. And they're like, oh, thank you. Have a good day. I mean, it could happen. I'm just saying. Be ready. Be ready. Amen. It could happen. It's a righteousness that says here, he who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is right. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy or undo the works of the devil. NIV says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Folks, I believe from what we've looked at, Jesus expects you to continue to do the work that he did. He says, I'm the head now, you are the body. I've given you the gifts that I've given you through my Spirit and the power of my Spirit, and you're under authority like I was under authority. I want you to go and continue to undo the works of the devil in people's lives. That comes in a lot of different ways, amen? This is the righteousness that Christ is talking about. Christ's righteousness is a righteousness that touches the leper who has disgusting open sores. A righteousness that eats dinner with prostitutes and employees of the IRS. Ugh! A righteousness that gives to others who can never give back to them. A righteousness that's willing to give away their 401k if the Holy Spirit makes it clear to do so and follow the Lord. A righteousness that stands for justice for the unborn who have no voice. A righteousness that stands for the law and order, which includes a secure border. That's like Dr. Seuss, that's pretty good. A righteousness that uses all God has given them to bless others. Amen? It is a kingdom mandate to continue the mission of the kingdom of God, to destroy the works of the devil, and you are at a disadvantage if you don't understand and know the Holy Spirit. Why do so many church and Christian people live the American dream versus the kingdom morality? One small difference, the power of the Holy Spirit. You cannot cast out a demon in your own power. You know, there's a lot of things, miraculous things happen and whatnot, you can't do in your own power. The truth is, the Bible makes it clear that it's the Holy Spirit that draws people to the Father. So even in what we call witnessing or whatever, you've got to rely on the Holy Spirit. It's not your job to beat them over the head or convince them or win an argument. Matter of fact, there's times you just need to stop doing that. The Holy Spirit said, look, you're not getting anywhere this way. Do something different. We had a really cool testimony in our spiritual gifts class on Tuesday night where a guy was sharing and witnessing and sharing and sharing all these things. And finally, the Holy Spirit just said, stop, he's not getting it. And the Lord gave this guy a word, and he said, you know what? I think what the Lord is showing me is that you're breach. That you want to be born again, but you're breach in the wound. And like the guy just totally responded, and he said once he started praying, he couldn't stop him from praying. And he just thought, wow, that what happened? So afterwards, where this guy says, you know, I've been struggling. It was John Wimbers who it was. He chased him from class to class. And he said, what had happened is, this guy was a nurse. He says, there's no way you could have known I could have been a nurse. And he says, I've actually delivered like 6 babies breech. And I know exactly what that means when they're the wrong direction. And they need to be turned so they can be born. And he says, when you said that to me, I knew that was the Holy Spirit. And he accepted Christ. You can't do that in your own brain, guys. You know what I'm saying? That's the Holy Spirit speaking to you and working through you. So what I want to encourage you with and leave you with this morning is, are you hungry and thirsty for righteousness? Are you hungry and thirsty for living for the kingdom reality instead of just the American dream? The American dream and the end will leave you empty and deflated. But the kingdom reality, if you even experience the work of the Holy Spirit in your life and revival for even a year or two, you'll be fulfilled the rest of your life. You'll be like, man, that was the most freaking awesome. Oh, I can't believe what God did. We're hearing it on Tuesday night. People coming and saying, yeah, I shared with this person. You heard Leanna's testimony at the Starbucks. There was another lady that had a thing at the DMV. She was just sitting there singing and praying in the Spirit. And the lady was like, hey, started talking to her. And then she's like praying for her to be healed. And it's just like awesome. So God wants to work through us. It's just a matter of we saying yes and amen, like Ike said, amen in the song. So this morning, I want you to think about I talked to some folks this week. I'll tell you one thing that will keep you not living a kingdom morality. That's blatant known sin in your life that you haven't repented of and you haven't done anything about. It's one thing to stumble and fall. I'll tell you, Pastor Chris, first service, I got another one the Lord gave me, but I nailed 4 things of this cross, one on each card this morning, because I know there's things in my life that need to continue to be transformed, amen, that could hold back what God wants to do. One of them for me was fear. I said, Lord, I'm preaching exactly what your word says. And, you know, Jesus turned to the disciples and he said, hey, is this teaching hard for you? He says, you can leave too. Well, as your pastor, I'll be honest, like, teaching the truth of the gospel that I've seen experienced to a whole group of people that might just actually start living it and going crazy for Christ in the community, that creates a little bit of intimidation and fear in me. And I know that's not from God. So I nailed it to the frickin' cross, amen? Because that's what Jesus is there for. He said, fear not, for I'm with you. The other day I was getting ready in the restroom, and the Lord said, Coop, he said, lots of people have talked about how they want to see my heart and not see my hand. He says, but I want you to know this is a time and season where I want to show you my hand. And then he said, but it's not up to you to do it. You just tell the truth and let me do it. And I was like, I can do that, Lord. And that's what I'm attempting to do today. So I ask you, what's in your heart? What blocks you from moving forward in kingdom morality? Is it a sin? Is it a fear? Is it a mixed up priority? Whatever it is, don't take it with you today. Nail it to this symbol of faithfulness. Nail it to this cross that one like it Christ died on for you. Amen.